Last Sabbath, I talked about enduring. Enduring is something that we are required to do. Today, I want to look at another step that we must take to becoming successful Christians. Today, we're going to look at growing to spiritual maturity. While we're enduring, we're to be maturing as a Christian. I'm sure many of you have seen the popular marquee in front of a church that states, "Come as you are, and you will be loved." That is true. That is how we feel. But that is not a complete statement. We are commanded to love all, so anyone who comes to meet with us will be loved. I have no doubt of that. You have shown yourselves to be a loving, caring congregation many times over. We've had several people stop in to visit with us, and we all get so attached to them. And then, you know, if it turns out not to be for them, we're all very saddened at it. So while we would show love to anyone who joins us, we know that the come as you are part is the part that must change. No one can be stagnant if God is working with them. Hebrews 6 and verse 1 tells us to leave the elementary principles of Christ and go on to perfection. We have been brought to an environment of growth. All the while that we are enduring, we need to be growing and maturing. Paul wrote in Ephesians 4 and verse 15 that we must grow up in every way. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 20. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 20, we read, "Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature." Paul is telling the Christians not to be children in their understanding. He's also reminding them to focus on and learn from the important stuff. When it comes to evil, the word used here is malice. When it comes to evil, be a babe. Don't be wise to the evil that is in the world. Be innocent of that. In that knowledge, be a babe. We're to be wise enough to understand what to avoid. You know, Christ said, be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. So we need to be wise to the evil that's around us, but not be mature in it. Being mature in something comes from practicing it. We certainly don't want to be practicing that. Paul says, in understanding, in the things of God, be mature. God's word helps us identify our wrong practices and thoughts. We need to stir up the gift of God's Spirit each day within us to successfully fight against sin. This growth process involves overpowering the pulls of the flesh, replacing them with the character of Jesus Christ. So while we are invited to come as we are, we must not stay there. Changes must take place. We cannot be a Christian and continue to have sin as a way of life. In 1 John 3, verse 9, John tells us those who are God's children do not continue sinning because the new life from God remains in them. They are not able to go on sinning because they have become children of God. The converted Christian does not habitually practice sin because we have determined to turn away from sin. While not perfect, we're going to make mistakes. We make every effort to no longer practice sin as a way of life. A truly converted Christian will stumble in sin at times, but their life will be one of striving mightily to avoid sin. A converted Christian will be remorseful of sin and do everything to avoid having it as a part of their life. This will involve learning not only to resist temptation, but to flee circumstances where one might be tempted into wrongdoing. We read that instruction in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18 tells us to flee sexual immorality. And while the instruction there may be to flee sexual immorality, the principle pertains to all sinful circumstances. Paul gives us an outline in Ephesians 4 of how to put sin out of our lives. Let's turn over to Ephesians 4. We'll be starting reading in verse 22 through 24. Ephesians chapter 4. Starting in verse 22. Breaking into his sentence here, he says that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Paul's instructions regarding overcoming our inclination to sin is this: put off the old self, to be made new in the attitude of our minds, and to put on the new self. What is this old self that we must put off? Let's turn over to Romans 8, verse 7. Romans 8 and verse 7 gives a pretty good description of what it is we're to be putting off. Romans 8 and verse 7, we read, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Our old self is our carnal, selfish nature, which is actually hostile to God. It's the enemy of God. The old self, to whom Paul referred to, is our unconverted mind and the thoughts and acts of sin that spring from it. This is what he's telling us to leave behind. Romans 6 tells us that our old self was crucified. Romans 6, verse 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 6 says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. When we sin, we should be reminded of what Christ went through to forgive us of those sins. That should be a lot of the motivation for the remorsefulness that we feel after sinning. The next step that Paul gives us after putting off the old self is that we need to be made new in the attitudes of our mind. We need to renew our minds. Romans 8 and verse 5. Romans 8 and verse 5 says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So we're looking at a conscious effort here. What are we focusing on? Where is our mind living? If it's the things of the flesh, then we will be living according to the flesh. We've been called for so much more. Sorry about that. We've been called for so much more. So our minds should have the focus of the Spirit. Then we will begin to live according to the Spirit. You see, there's a constant battle for your mind. Satan is attacking it at all times from all different directions. He wants to distract you, to make you stumble, to rearrange your priorities and get you to follow lusts. As the prince of the power of the air, he's able to bombard us with all thoughts and desires for wrong actions. We must be constantly renewing our minds. If we don't control our minds will control us. And if we're not paying close attention, Satan will control our minds. The third step Paul tells us to follow is to put on the new self. What is the new self? If the old self was carnal, selfish nature, then the new self is spiritual, motivated not by selfish desires, but by love for all. We must replace the bad with the good. This is the growing process we should be experiencing. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. You'll want to turn over there or write it down in your notes, just one verse. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. We read, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We are a new creation. Growth can come in many forms from many different sources, but it really falls into two categories. We can grow reactively or proactively. Proactive has to do with actions we initiate. Reactive has to do with our actions, has to do with actions initiated by other people. One we have control over, the other we don't necessarily. Just like us, Jesus Christ was affected by both categories of events in his life. He had to react to many circumstances that were very difficult and often brought on by other people. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 1. We'll be reading verses 1 through 3. Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. We talked about this last week. What was that joy that was set before him? You and me being a part of his family. Continuing on here, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Christ endured hostility. He had to react to it. Through the hostilities and the trials that he faced, he learned to be sympathetic to our suffering. And of course, he also taught us how to endure through the trials that we come up against. He taught us some valuable lessons, but he also learned from it. Christ understands that not all suffering is self-inflicted, but can be the result of the mistakes, wrong attitudes, and sins of other people. Christ always learned and grew by properly reacting to suffering caused by others. Hebrews 5 verse 8 tells us that he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. This was a learning process that Paul went through as well. Philippians chapter 4, if you want to turn over there. We'll be reading verses 11 through 13. Philippians chapter 4. He writes, now, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned that whatever state I am in, to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul had to react to outside forces as well, and he learned from them. We too face some of the same reactive growth opportunities. They come in positive and negative situations. One set of growth opportunities is trials and blessings. How do we react when faced with trials or blessings? Can we grow from either situation? Let's consider Job. Job is well known for the sufferings that he endured. Job also enjoyed many blessings. In the beginning of the book, we see that Job was a very successful man. Let's turn back to the book of Job. We'll be starting in chapter 1, reading verses 2 and 3 to start with. Job chapter 1, starting in verse 2, says, and 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Verse 3. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 5,000 yoke of oxen, 5,000 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all people in the East. Job had tremendous blessings, the greatest possessions of all the people in the East. Job was the Bill Gates of his time. How did this wealth affect him? How did he react to it? Let's drop down here to verse 8, Job 1, verse 8. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth? There is none like him on the earth. Was God talking about his wealth? No. God goes on, he says, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. Job reacted properly to blessings. He feared God and he still avoided evil. He didn't consider that his wealth allowed him to live a sinful life, as we see in so many cases. Satan's accusation against Job was that he only feared God because of what God had done. His charge against Job was that he only was motivated by selfish greed. We read that here in Job 1, starting in verse 9. So Satan answered, said, "Does Job fear God for nothing?" You know, Satan asked, "Do you think he lives this way just because he likes you? Or is it because of the stuff that you're doing for him, the things you have given him?" Verse 10, Satan goes on and says, "Have you not made a hedge around him and around his household and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand to touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." Satan thought for sure that if God removed the blessings from Job, that he would turn on God. Allowing Job to suffer was not out of character for God. He does allow the righteous to be tested. So we read this in Psalm 11. If you want to turn over to Psalm 11, we'll be reading verses 4 and 5. Psalm 11, starting in verse 4, "The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence his soul hates." And in Jeremiah 17 and verse 10, we read, "I, the Lord, search the heart." Again, this is Jeremiah 17 and verse 10. "I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruits of his doing." So God allowed Job to be tested. These tests that God allows to come on us are for us to learn and grow from. And this was the same for Job. Job had things to learn. Job had some growth that needed to take place. So God allowed this to happen to him. Still in Job 1 here, we'll drop down to verse 13. We're going to look through some of these trials that came upon Job, some of the things that he had to react to. Job 1, starting in verse 13. "Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, 'The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, when the Sabaeans raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you.'" Verse 16, "While he was still speaking, another also came and said, 'The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you.'" Verse 17, "While he was still speaking, another also came and said, 'The Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away. Yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you.'" Verse 18, "While he was still speaking, another came and said, 'Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.'" Think of everything Job just had happen to him. In a manner of seconds, everything was gone. The messengers that came to tell him of what had happened didn't even hardly get to finish their sentence before another one comes in with his news of destruction and loss. Even after losing his possessions, his wealth, and his family, Job continued to bless the name of the Lord. We read in verse 22, Job 1, verse 22, "In all this Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong." You see, just because Job was innocent of sin did not mean that his relationship with God was perfect or that his ongoing faithfulness was certain if life went on as usual. The point is, he still had some things to learn. This was a growth opportunity for Job. He lost sight of the purpose of life and failed to see that God could have a legitimate reason for allowing his suffering. I won't go in a lot more into the story. You can go back and read it if you want to. His friends come and sit with him and try to console him, and they go back and forth. But, Job complained. He could see no reason for God to allow a righteous person to be afflicted by evil people. So God challenged Job. He challenged him to offer his solutions. And you know what? Job didn't have any. As far as that goes, he was no different from the millions of people today who complain that God is not fair but have no solutions to offer. Is this world fair? Are we not in control for the most part? Has mankind allowed things to become unfair only to blame God for our failures? Job's discussions with God finally led him to see that God knows what he is doing, and he is able to finish what he has started. Job responds to God back in Job chapter 42, if you want to turn back there. Job chapter 42, verses 1 through 6, we're going to see Job's response to God after God talks to him and explains to him everything that had happened. Job 42, starting in verse 1, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I've uttered what I do not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard you. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job had to learn to trust God even in difficult times. Job had a better understanding of God now. Job grew. He came to know God better. He came to have a better relationship with God, to understand how God works, and to realize that no matter what, God's in control. There are other reactive growth opportunities besides blessings and trials. We'll be faced with failures or successes, changes in life like marriage, having children, losing a job, maybe losing a loved one. All these things that happen can be growth opportunities for us. You see, the thing is, everyone goes through the same processes at some time in their life. And we have the opportunity, we can just blindly go through these events like others, or we can learn and grow from these events. We can come out the other side with a stronger relationship with God, with a better understanding of who God is, of what God is working out here. We can have a better understanding of just how evil this world is and how much we need Christ to return to set up God's kingdom. The other category of a growth opportunity is to be proactive. Christ also learned by being proactive. We read this, Luke 2 and verse 46. Luke 2 and verse 46, you probably remember the story here. His parents were coming back from Jerusalem and they were looking all over for him. They thought he was with somebody else, and then they found out they had left him behind. So they had to go back. Luke 2 and verse 46, now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. We have areas where we need to be proactive. What can we do to grow spiritually? What can we do to grow spiritually? I've said it before. I'm not going to say anything new here. It's the same formula. There is no shortcut. We can be proactive by making more time for prayer, Bible study, fasting, and meditating. Those are the proactive steps that we can take in our life to build our relationship with God, to understand His Word better, and to grow to spiritual maturity. We can grow by gaining more knowledge. This is a different process for us. See, some of you came into the church from a completely different belief system. Some of you were called while you were observing Sundays and Easter and Christmas. For some of you, everything was new and you just couldn't wait to learn more. I've heard so many stories about people would get their magazines from the church, and before they got from their mailbox to their house, they'd already read half of it. There was this hunger. They really wanted to take in this knowledge. So for some of you, that was your start. You would read every magazine and booklet put out by the church. You just couldn't get enough. For others of us, second, third, and maybe fourth generation Christians, things were a little bit different. We grew up observing the Sabbath and the holy days. Our learning process was less of what and more of why. But we still had to be proactive about learning. We couldn't just go on and just accept that way of life without really internalizing, what does this mean for me? How am I involved with this? We have all had to make a decision that we wanted to know more. Other proactive measures that we can take to grow spiritually is seeking wise counsel. You know, we're going to come up against things in our life, and we're told to seek wise counsel. Let's turn over to Psalm chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Psalm 1, starting in verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. You see, there's counsel out there that's not wise. We're told we're blessed if we don't walk in that counsel. There's plenty of people out there who's willing to give you their opinion and tell you how you should live your life. And ironically, there can be people out there whose life is in a shambles, and for some reason they feel like they are the authority to tell you how you should live your life. The sad part is some people will listen to them. But blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Starting there in verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Again, there's no shortcuts to this. This is what we have to do. Verse 3, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregations of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So we must make sure we're seeking wise counsel. Again, there's many out there that will give you their opinion, even if you don't ask for it. But is it wise? Is it really something we should be listening to and following? Proverbs 12 and verse 15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. So of course, someone who's living a way that's not right thinks they're living the right way. If they didn't, they would change. The way that they're looking at it in their own eyes, they think is right. But it's not. It's not leading to a relationship with God. And that is our goal and our desire. Seeking wise counsel is a proactive step that we need to take to grow. Other proactive steps that we can take is to serve others. God has given us the church to help us with our growth. That means that we're to help each other as well. And we all need to take the proactive step to be involved. Ephesians chapter 4, closing scripture here. Ephesians chapter 4, we'll be reading verses 11 through 15. I'm going to read this from the New International Version. Ephesians 4, chapter 11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure to the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the current and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. That is our goal as a church. We're to become the mature body. We don't want to be those who are just tossed around by new doctrine or new beliefs and people's own pet projects that they've got that they can't seem to let go of to discredit whatever it is that we're doing, when we know that we're living our lives according to God's word. Last Sabbath, we talked about enduring, that we must endure to the end no matter what. This week, we talked about what we must be doing while we're enduring. and that is growing, becoming spiritually mature. This is a process that we have to work on. By enduring to the end and maturing, we will go from immaturity to immortality. And that is our ultimate goal. Next Sabbath, we're going to look at the proof of our maturity by exploring the fruits of the Spirit.